We're going to finish our sermon series on vacation time, and we're going to look this morning at, I think, about reading the map, but last week I talked about the infamous road trip, and I said as we get together and we pack all of our luggage, and some of you, in fact, someone told me after last week's message that they were not going to just take one car for vacation, they were going to take two cars. And so, you know, you pack all that luggage in there and two cars, that makes a lot of stuff to take along. The infamous road trip, and we looked at the people of Israel, the journey from Egypt up into the promised land last week, and I said that the most difficult time for any road trip is that you leave the comforts of home and you're headed to your destination. It's the in-between time that's really the difficult time. Because that's the time when your children begin to say, Mommy, Daddy, can we stop at the potty? Mommy, Daddy, can we stop to eat? Mommy, Daddy, she hit me. Mommy, Daddy, she looked at me. And, you know, you try to keep them occupied, but it's that in-between time that's a stressful time. For me personally, the stressful time isn't necessarily the in-between time. For me, the most stressful time about any road trip is just getting started. It's getting out the door. Because you have to understand, you know, our family, it's hard sometimes just to get out the door. And so that's the difficult time for me. But today we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul in a letter to the book of Ephesians. And Paul was quite a world traveler. He loved to travel, not because he wanted to see the sights, but like John Wesley, the whole world was his parish, okay? And so he went to country after country and to city after city to plant the gospel. Now, in my own heart, I have to confess this morning that I'm not so certain that I would have wanted to travel with the Apostle Paul. Because everywhere Paul went, I said that we had, for many years, we had problems with our car and we had radiator problems and all this. Everywhere that Paul went, he had problems. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He spent his vacation time, well, on a deserted island. He was snake bitten. Everywhere he went, there were riots. Because he was preaching the gospel and people didn't like the message at all. Not only that, but he was, and this is one of my fears of ever going out of the country, and that is being arrested on trumped up charges and being put into prison. You know, I just can't imagine that at all because we read those stories and I'd want to find myself in some jail and somewhere around the world somewhere along the line. But Paul found himself in prison many times. While in prison, he writes home this letter, this postcard, we could say, of his experience, well, not really of his experience, he's writing home to the church of Ephesus to encourage them in the faith. Ephesus was a very diverse community. It was a cosmopolitan community. It was a church that Paul really loved. He spent a lot of time there, and some people believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, spent a lot of time in the church of Ephesus as well. But in the midst of all of this, he writes home to this church body there in Ephesus. And he writes these words, and notice in these words, he's not praying for his own protection. He's not praying for his own deliverance or release. He's praying for the body of Christ. Notice what he says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. And may have power, and now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now again, Paul does not pray for deliverance here. He's not praying for protection here, but what he's praying is this. He's praying very simply that you and I might be strengthened with power in our inner person, in our inner being. He wants us to know deep down in our own hearts something that is so essential for this life journey, this life road trip, that regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we have these steel girders deep down within us that support us and encourage us and that keep us from collapsing from within. I mean, Paul was in prison many, many times, but he found something, he found a clue that enabled him to survive those circumstances, whatever they might be. His first priority was the inner life. He knew that. And he knew that God needed to be real, that God needed to be real to him, real to us, that we need to know what it is that we believe, why we believe it, and that God indeed is the God of all heaven and earth. Now, we all travel, but how many of you have ever flown on an airplane, okay? Many of you have. But there are several things that we pack on a flight that we think about. We pack our luggage. And so you pack all your luggage, but there's something else that you also pack. And what is that? It's your carry-on, right? So what do you put into your carry-on, and why do you pack a carry-on? You pack a carry-on because you realize that your luggage might be separated from you. You may be flying to California, and your luggage might end up in Florida. And so you put in your carry-on, this little bag that you carry on board the plane and keep with you, all the essentials that you might need. An extra change of clothing, maybe your toiletries, maybe your iPad, whatever it might be that you feel is essential to get by in case your luggage decides to go this way and you go that way. Now, one of the most tragic things that can happen is this. You pack 50 pounds of stuff, and you get to the airport, and you're going through the security, and they're checking all the luggage, and then you discover that you've gotten there with 50 pounds of stuff, and you've forgotten your passport at home, all right? And you have to turn around and travel back an hour and a half to get your passport? No way, you're going to miss your flight. And so what happens is that for many of us, we pack 50 pounds of stuff, and we forget the essentials. We forget the passport. And so Paul is saying, I pray that God will strengthen you in your inner man, in your inner being. And I pray that God would be so real to you, more real than your career, more real than your marriage, more real to you than your community, more real to you than any other thing in life. I pray that God is real to you and that you know God deep down, deep in your heart. That God becomes those inner steel girders and that is able to withhold you and is able to make you withstand all the circumstances that press in on you. And so my question is, God real to you this morning? Secondly, he says, very simply, I pray that you might be rooted and established in love. So he's praying, I want God to be real to you down deep in your own heart, but I also pray that you have a foundation. And I pray that you might be rooted and established in love. And what this is saying to me is that this inner life has a foundation, and it's basically the experience of God. Do you know God? Is he real to you? And have you not only known about God, but is he real to you and have you experienced God? Have you experienced God deep down within your own heart? And it's that experience of God, I think, that's very, very important in our own life and our own heart. You know, I got to thinking about, of course, that we're going to be going on a vacation here and trying to get away. And I saw these pictures that were something that I received on internet in my email. And there were these pictures of this photographer, and he had taken them. And I saw one picture. I thought, man, that would really be cool to go see that site. And it's actually in the Finger Lakes over in New York, and I'm not certain we're going to get there. We're going to go to perhaps my daughter's, and then maybe from there take a short trip somewhere else, maybe up to these Finger Lakes. But I saw this, and I thought, you know, that'd be pretty neat to go to see that. But, you know, as economical and frugal as I am, you know, I could actually probably bring that up on YouTube, and I could actually watch a YouTube video of someone else who's been to the Finger Lakes, and I could just sit back and relax and enjoy it from the living room of my daughter's house and not have to spend any money at all. Does that sound pretty good? Or I could go down to the library, and I could rent a travelogue, and I could sit back and I could watch a travelogue of this area of the Finger Lakes and say, that's pretty cool, that's pretty neat. But there's something about that, and here's what it is. I've been down into the mountains of North Carolina, and I've been various other places, and I've taken pictures of those sites. And I thought they were really, it was a really neat experience, and I've taken those pictures. I've come home, and I've downloaded them on my computer. I've taken them to get them developed, and I show them to other people, and you know what? It's not quite the same, is it? I mean, you look at it and say, wow, that's so neat. And they're going, yeah, that looks sort of neat, you know. Well, I'm saying, hey, man, it really was pretty neat. Yeah, it looks sort of. I know that when you take those pictures, it really doesn't do justice to actually being there. Is God real to you? And now, have you experienced God? Have you experienced the touch of God? The smile of God? Do you know what it means to have his embrace in your own heart and your own life? You can take a YouTube video, But it's a whole lot easier and better to take the experience of the trip. Now, how do I get there? Well, in today's world, we don't use a map. How many of you still use maps? Okay, how many of you use GPSs for the most part? I mean, we split them up on that nowadays, but you know, you type in the coordinates, and some years ago, we had decided to go, Lana was on one of these things where she wanted to go see dead relatives, okay? And I don't know, maybe that's the best kind to go see, I don't know, but anyway. But anyway, she wanted to go see the cemetery, I really wanted to go too, because it was actually a relative of hers that lived previous to the Revolutionary War, and he was quite a fighter. He was a frontiersman. I found some books on him that some libraries had, and I've got them at home if you'd like to read them. Tremendous story. But we were trying to find this place. We stopped at a historical alliance, and I saw where it was, and I typed the coordinates into my GPS. And sometimes they don't quite get me to where I'm going to go. And we were driving up and down this road in these suburbs trying to find this cemetery. And I could not find it at all. And Lana, of course, as any female does, is says very simply, you know, just stop and ask for directions. And I'm saying, I will find it. Trust me, I will find it. Just stop and ask for directions. No, I will find it. Just trust me, I will find it. And finally, I had to humble myself, you know, and admit I could not find it. And there was this man who was mowing his yard. And so we pulled into this driveway, and we stopped, and we asked him where the cemetery was at. And he says, well, yeah, sure, it's just right up the road, a few hundred feet. It's right there on the right. He says, you can see some old steps and an old hitching post that's actually going up to the cemetery, but you really can't see it because there's a tree line and brush along the way. He says, if you would have asked anybody else around here where that cemetery was at, they probably could not have told you, but I knew where it's at because I mow the cemetery. You know, talk about God coordinating everything. But again, is God real to you? But secondly, do you mow the cemetery? I mean, have you experienced that? So when I go back and I look about this in my own life, I find that there's a map that we have to have. So Paul is saying this in some ways, and C.S. Lewis said it this way. Theology is like a map. Merely learning and thinking about the Christian doctrines, if you stop there, is less real and less exciting than the sort of thing my friend got in the desert. I mean, he had been there. Doctrines are not God, they're only kind of a map. Now, what he's trying to say is we need the doctrines of the faith, we need creeds and we need dogma, but we have to go one step further. We have to experience those doctrines, we have to experience those creeds, we have to experience God. Now, tragically, in today's world, people are trying to construct their map by their experiences. They're trying to draw the map by their feelings. I just read this past week of two prominent leaders of our country who are saying, well, you know, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says this, but I just feel in my own heart that he would actually do this. Now, wait a minute here. You know, feel in your own heart. My feelings can lead me astray. My feelings can tell me to do things that are not biblical. Theology is like the map. The Word of God is like the map. But I need to experience God in my own heart. And I need to go that one step further and to know that God is real in my own heart and life. Now, what does he want me to experience? Well, he says he wants me to experience and to grasp, to grab hold of how wide and how long and how high is the deep love of Christ, because that is the love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, I don't want you just to know God. I want you to experience God. And I want you to grab hold of the love that he has for you. I mean, he demonstrated that love on the cross of Calvary. He demonstrated that in your own heart and life. So know God, experience God, and this is more important than any other thing that we have in life, to experience God. So he prays that he might be real to us. Now, if you go back and you look at some of the great saints of God down through the years, Blaise Pascal was a philosopher, and one day he was praying, and God just revealed his love to him in just a wonderful way. And he wrote down in his diary the words of how God had loved him. And he cut that page out of the diary and sewed it into the lining of his coat over his heart so he would never forget how much God loved him. D.L. Moody, great evangelist of the 1800s, said that one day he was walking down a street in New York City and he was praying. And he says, suddenly God came down in a way I've never forgotten. And I started to experience so much love poured out into my heart that I had to ask him to stop. I mean, the love of God was just being shown to him and overflowing. He said, God, stop, stop, stop. I mean, you're just overwhelming me with your love. I think about Jonathan Edwards. And he was a preacher before the Revolutionary War. His preaching led to a great revival in America. And that's what we need today, a great revival, a great awakening in America. And one day he says very simply, I was overcome with a great sense of the glorious majesty and grace of God that I do not know how to express. And then George Whitefield, who was a brother in arms to John and Charles Wesley, one day said he was so overwhelmed with the glory and the love of God that he had to say, God, just sort of cool it for a while. I'm just being overbearing. Lord God, just stop. And I stop and think about this. Have we really known how wide and how long and how deep and how wide is the knowledge of God? Sometimes I think about this and I get a little embarrassed, I guess, because I was being interviewed for my elders' orders for the ordination process in the church, and I was sitting before several pastors and they were interviewing me. And, you know, it's a very, very stressful time in life, and they're being interviewed. And I don't know why it was, but as I was being interviewed and answering their questions that they were asking me, all of a sudden, this love of God just came over me. And they didn't know in some ways how to even respond to me. But what God was saying to me was, you know what, I love you. In spite of their decision, in spite of how they perceive you, in spite of what they think about you, you are loved and accepted by me. And there's nothing more than that knowledge of your own heart that God loves you in spite of what other people might say, in spite of what other people might tell you. God loves you. There's nothing that you can do to prove your self-worth. God has proven that you are worthy by His Son's death on the cross of Calvary. Back in 1984, I went on what was called the Walk to Emmaus, and many of you have been on that. And a person who had been on walk number one had invited us to go, and so I went, and it was a very, 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 what do I want to say? Well, I didn't want to go, put it that way. One is, and this is a major reason I have to confess this, I guess, confess my sins, was because they asked me, it was in the spring, during March Madness, okay? And IU was going to be playing North Carolina. Dan Dockich was going to be guarding Michael Jordan, okay? And it was Thursday night, and we had no radios and no TVs and none of this sort of stuff. Now, if the truth be told, there was one individual who smuggled in a little radio. But anyway, they beat North Carolina, and then they went on, they played Virginia. But I didn't want to go, but I went, and I was so glad that I did. But it's a short course in the Christian faith. I mean, we have communion. You listen to several different talks on the Christian faith. We pray. We talk about it. We have a lot of fun. But the closing ceremony, the closing session, people who participated are able to just to share what the weekend has meant to them. And many people, if not most, share about how they just experienced God's love being poured out to them. And Maxie Dunham, who was the president of the Upper Room at that time and was one of the developers of the Emmaus movement, later became the president of Asbury Seminary, relates a story of a young mother who came. She was an emotional wreck. She felt unworthy. She felt unacceptable. She felt like she was dirt. She felt like she could not accept the love of her husband or the love of her small child. And here she was pregnant with a second child and wasn't certain that she was worthy of this child or that she could love him or he could love her. She had contemplated suicide, but she went through that walk. And when it came time for the closing, she got up and with tears running down her cheeks, she began to share how for the very first time in her life, she felt loved. Not only did she feel loved, but she felt that God had loved her, that God had accepted her, forgiven her, pardoned her. Her whole life was changed. And she says, now I know I can go back home and I can give that love back to my husband. I can give that love to my child. I can give my love to that unborn child. The love of God. That's what Paul says. I want you to know that God is real. I want you to experience God in all of His fullness. I want you to know how deep and wide and long and high the love of God is. He loves you. And He's demonstrated that on the cross of Calvary. But there's one other thing that blows my mind, and it's this. He prays, I want you to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I want to say, wow, how can I pray that prayer? If God were to fill me with all of His fullness, I'd begin to drip, I'd begin to ooze, I would explode.
How can I contain God? We sang this morning that He's uncontainable. He's unshakable. He's unstoppable. I cannot contain God. But He says, I pray that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We would all explode this morning. And yet, what does He say? Don't think that you pray too small of prayers, because He's willing to do immeasurably above all that you could ask or think. You know, whatever you ask, He's able to do above and beyond that. So God wants me to be filled with His love and all of His fullness, and to experience Him in all of His power. So here's my summary this morning. Paul says this. He says, I want you to pray that you have the power to be changed from within. And as you're changed from within, it will change you from without. And your behavior and attitude will impact the world. Secondly, pray that God will give you power to grasp that limitless love of God. Do you really know that God loves you? Do you really know that God loves you in spite of all the stuff that's happened, all the junk that's happened, all the stuff that you don't want to deal with, that God loves you in spite of that? See, people go through traumatic events in life, and sometimes they begin to hate themselves. God loves you, and He helps you to rise above that. In fact, that's the steel girder that helps us to survive the circumstances. And I think that's what Tacy will share with you next week. But anyway, God loves us. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that prayer, and I want you to write it down or whatever you might want to do, and I want you to put it on a mirror or put it in your car or maybe in your devotional time or put it on your front porch so that when you go out and pick up your paper, that's the first thing you see, and to pray that prayer, because I think it's a prayer that will change your life. It causes us to ask, you know, is God real to me? Do I know Him? But not only do I know Him, but have I experienced Him? And do I know that tremendous, powerful, awesome love of God? God, fill us with your fullness. Fill this church with your fullness. I mean, wowie Ned, wouldn't it be neat? God filled us so full that we'd just explode and all these walls would fall apart. The whole world would know. You see, how does the world know that we are Christians? By our love. That love of God in our own heart. And then they see us and they see that love and they begin to ask questions and they're able to be brought in. But pray that prayer. It's a challenge for you this week. Walk with God. Precious Lord and God, I thank you, I praise you, I adore you for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have revealed to us who the Father is. And I want to thank you this morning that you have loved me with an everlasting love. Father, in spite of anyone else and the perceptions of anyone, Lord, you love us with an unlimitless love. And Father, I pray that you would fill us. Send forth your Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. Help us to know what it means to walk in your power, to be strengthened within the inner being. And Lord, help us to always to stand upon your word. It's the map. But let us have more than the map, Lord. Let us be able to experience the walk and to glorify you along the way. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.